This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
If I don't have you up to this point, focus in. It's time to wake up to the reality that we serve a King who is coming again. Don't live your life like you're never going to stand before Him, like you're never going to give an answer for how you used your time and your resources and your gifts and your talents. Don't live your life as though He's not might not come back one day and look and see what you're doing and say, hey, why are you doing that? He will.
What's something that you know is going to happen? Today, Pastor Josh says that God is going to come back again and that we should live in a way that reflects that. You shouldn't live like God isn't going to come back, but be prepared for when He does. There should be an urgency that you live with because He could come back at any moment. This means that we should live with a heart posture that is ready for His return. Share the gospel daily, because who knows, there may not be another time. He is coming soon. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Revelation chapter 1, as he continues his message, Revelation of Jesus Unveiled.
Ephesians 3 puts it like this. Paul says, now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.
Amen.
I told you, there's going to be a lot of amens here. So Jesus is presented as the mighty God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Secondly, verses 5 and 6, we see Jesus also as the meek Savior. The meek Savior. We read in verse 5, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A few observations here. I realize that many times I sound like a broken record, but every time I read these truths, it just continues to boggle my mind, to overwhelm me. Notice the tense of the verse. That He, is it, what tense is it? Past, present, or future? He loved us. He washed us. What tense is that? Past. He made us kings and priests to His God. Whenever I see this phrase, He loved us, I always have to think, like, at what point in the past is the expression of God's love? Because I think it's easy for us sometimes in the present to feel like God isn't quite loving us the way we want Him to. Lord, if You love me, why would You allow this? Lord, if You love me, why am I going through this? Lord, if You love me, how come I have this need? And how come I ran into this challenge? And how come things aren't going my way? Lord, if You love me. And we equate the love of God with making our life easy and the way we want it right now. And the way we combat that short-sighted thinking is not by looking at how is God loving me, but by reminding ourselves of how God loved me. He hung on a cross, gave His life, shed His blood, took my sin upon Himself, took full responsibility for it, all because God so loved me. Whenever you're doubting God's love for you in the present, remind yourself of how He loved you in the past. Because nothing could ever outdo or usurp that kind of love. And Paul would say, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Not height nor depth, not angel nor demon, not, I'm forgetting the rest off the top of my head, I'm sorry, brain fart. I don't know how you guys put up with me. He loved us, He washed us from our sin. In other words, only those in Jesus can have confidence that their sin is no longer on display before the presence of God. Notice it says, how did He wash us from our sin? With His own blood. In other words, Jesus took it personally. He didn't use the blood of someone else. He didn't use the blood of an animal sacrifice. He used His own blood. That means He took your sin, your shame, and He made it His own. Think about that for a moment. It's powerful. And sin and rebellion against God does demand blood. I find it interesting that at the end of Revelation, Jesus, when he returns, he comes, the Bible says, with a robe dipped in what? Anyone know? Blood. And he tramples out, the Bible says, the winepress of the wrath of God. This is strong language, but this is the truth. The end of the age and the second coming of Jesus is a bloody ordeal. There's blood flowing everywhere. Blood of sinners flowing everywhere. And I know some people are like, you know, I just don't like that vision of Jesus. Give me Jesus the meek and mild. Give me Jesus the loving and compassionate. But not this vision of Jesus where he's coming in and he's taking care of his enemies and he's going to battle and he's fighting and he's dealing with sinners. You guys, that is the nature of Jesus. Jesus is love and he is truth. He is grace and mercy and compassion, and he is justice and righteousness and holiness. You can't separate or you know, tear apart his nature and take the parts you feel good about. But could I suggest to you that you actually do feel good about it? About Jesus coming and making all things right and dealing with sin? I got a Fox News notification this morning before church, and it said something to the effect of a mother sent her her teenage daughter out to get some sugar for Thanksgiving in Los Angeles, and she didn't make it home because she got shot by a drive-by shooting. And the mother said something to the effect of, whoever did this, if you don't repent, you're going to pay the ultimate price one day. And everyone's head's like, yeah, get the murderer. We all like justice when it's like according to our standards of what justice is. What about God's standard, who is absolutely without sin, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous in all ways? Every infraction against his holiness is worthy of punishment. It's worthy of sin. God can't recreate a whole new world and a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells if there are no righteous people. So what blows me away is not that Jesus comes back to undo all of the work of sin and to judge and to be just and to be righteous. What blows me away is that before he sheds the blood of sinners, he shed his own blood so that sinners wouldn't have to go through that. Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, poured out his own blood and washed us clean from our sin. He made us his friends. We went from enemies to friends, from being exiled to being sons and daughters. All that happens through the blood of Jesus. That's why we sing about it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus has sacrificial power to make us whole and complete. I went deer hunting last week. I hope that doesn't offend some. But man, those things, the deer in Missouri taste good. Let me tell you, man. And so I went deer hunting and I shot a deer, and I'm out there in the field, like field dressing the deer and cleaning it up. And I look down at my camo gear, and it's all like stained with blood everywhere. And it's funny how the Lord uses things like that to speak to you. And it just came to my mind, isn't it amazing that the blood of Jesus is the only blood that stains a blackened heart white, that stains a crimson-stained sinful life and makes it clean? We literally, when you come to faith in Christ, when you trust him and his sacrifice and bow to him as king, literally his righteousness and his blood stains you clean. It stains you righteous. It stains you perfect before God's presence. And this is all who Jesus is. This is all what he has done. He has then made us priests and kings to our God. Kings represents authority. Priest represents access. He has given us a sense of glory and royalty in his presence. And we will reign, rule and reign with him when his kingdom comes. And priests can come and go into the presence of God. The priest has access to enter the holy place. And in Christ, we have unhindered and unfettered access into the grace and into the presence of God. And he has done all of this. This is why Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And when you consider all that Jesus has done, he loved you when you didn't deserve it. He washed you from all of your sins and guilt. He made you kings and priests unto God to proclaim his praises. How can we not say anything other than to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's what John says. He is worthy. He deserves it. And it is, isn't it amazing that just as the Spirit has seven characteristics, so Jesus is described in seven ways. He is the faithful witness, the ultimate truth teller. He is the grave robber, the firstborn of the dead. He is the ultimate ruler, king over all the rulers of the earth. He is a lover of our souls in that he loved us. He is the washer of our sins. He is the one who gives us the glory of kings, and he is the one who gives us the access as priests. Father, Son, and Spirit, the completeness of God. And when you consider all that he has done, I think of Jude. Jude responds in a similar way, verse 24 and 25, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Amen. Finally, we'll close in this last passage. We've seen Jesus as the mighty God. We've seen Jesus as the meek Savior who shed his blood for our sins. And finally, verses 7 and 8 present to us Jesus as the mighty conqueror who is the coming King of glory. Verse 7, "Behold," or watch, look, see, "he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." How many? "Even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Three brief observations from the passage, and they're all obvious. Number one, we're told that Jesus is coming again. Fact set in stone, he's coming again. Christian, if I don't have you up to this point, focus in. It's time to wake up to the reality that we serve a king who is coming again. Don't live your life like you're never going to stand before him, like you're never going to give an answer for how you used your time and your resources and your gifts and your talents. Don't live your life as though he's not might not come back one day and look and see what you're doing and say, "Hey, why are you doing that?" He will. We will be saved by his grace. We will be welcomed into his family. We will have entrance into eternity because of his blood and his gift of salvation to us. Amen. But the Bible says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we did in this body. We will be saved as though through the fire, but all that we did will be burned away that was not eternally focused. The famous theologian and C.T. Studd, I think it was. He was a stud for the kingdom, that's for sure. He once wrote, "'Tis when life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Jesus is coming again, and you will either be excited about this or terrified by it, depending on where you're at with God. Notice it says he's coming with the clouds. Now, I'm going to do a future message on this study because this is significant. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, Jesus comes in the clouds and he appears to gather his church. In Jesus' second coming, we call that the rapture. In Jesus' second coming, he comes with clouds and he comes with his church to execute judgment on the world. Very distinct, and I will go through actually all the distinct differences in a future study. But here, John is talking about the second coming, the physical return of Jesus to the earth. And he is coming again. And secondly, we find out that regarding his return, everyone will know it. Every eye will see him, the Bible says. Jesus' return will not be done in secret. Despite what the Watchtower Society of Jehovah's Witnesses say, Jesus did not secretly return in 1914 to America to set up his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe him." In other words, Jesus, there's going to be a lot of people. They're like, "Hey, Jesus is over here. Hey, the Messiah's over here. Gee, the kingdom's over here." And Jesus says, "Don't pay any attention to him. Why? For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Everyone will know it when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom on the earth. I've heard people kind of like, you know, it's fun to think about, "Well, yeah, you know, we have satellite technology now on TV, and everyone can be tuned in to like Fox News when he's coming, and that's how everyone sees him at once." Baloney, man. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 6 that when Jesus comes back, the heavens will open up like a scroll. Consider that, right? We have James Webb Telescope. We can see further into the universe than ever before. Okay, fine. Take that. Multiply it by however big the universe is, and the Bible says when Jesus comes back, he'll just kind of reach into one corner and reach into the other corner and rip it open like this. Everyone will see Jesus because they're not going to be a single ounce of the universe that's not consumed with his coming and his presence. It's going to be crazy. So Jesus is coming. When he does, everyone will know it. And finally, the day that he returns is going to be a day of mourning for the world. We're told here that all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and even those who pierced him. Now, there's two different types of mourning here, right? When Jesus came into the world the first time, the angels were celebrating. "Rejoice! Peace on earth, goodwill to men." The shepherds went, and they rejoiced for what they saw, and the wise men went, and they rejoiced in what they saw. When Jesus comes back as mighty king and conqueror to judge sin, those who have rejected the knowledge of the truth and the love of the truth, the Bible said, will look upon him and they will cry out to the mountains to crush them. There will be also another mourning of the nation of Israel. It says, notice, even they who pierced him. This is a fulfillment of Zechariah 12:10, speaking of the Jewish nation. "Then they will look on me whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." The first time Jesus came, his own people rejected him. They were blinded. They're still blinded to this day. But one day when Jesus comes back, the blinders are going to be removed, and the remnant of Israel that sees him, the Bible says in the book of Romans, all Israel shall be saved. They will look upon him who they will see the marks that they inflicted upon Jesus when they offered him up, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they will welcome him as their Messiah and as their king in Christ's new kingdom. It's an incredible promise. But not only that, it's a mourning for the world. No one's going to be excited, and no one who's left at that point is going to be excited to see Jesus come back. Isaiah chapter 13 describes this day. Listen to how the prophet describes it. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid, and pangs and sorrows will take hold of them, and they will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the hand desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." Again, I have had someone like tell me, "I just don't like that vision of Jesus." But again, you need to consider, what good is a perfect world if everything in it isn't perfect? Trust me, there will be no one in hell that is not there with the active knowledge. Listen, the active knowledge that God provided me a way, and whatever way he revealed it to me, I rejected it, and I deserve to be here. Not one. There will not be one person in heaven who has God's perfect perspective. not tainted by our limitations and our sin, that isn't going to say, true and righteous are your judgments, O God. Everything you do is right. Everything you do is good. The bigger question is, instead of kind of arguing about that, is in which way do you choose today to meet God? The choice is before us all. And I look in this room, and most of you I see, I already know what you've chosen. But here's the invitation. Why is this holding off? Why is Jesus not coming back yet? Why? Because the Bible says he is patient, desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You can meet Jesus as the Lamb of God who gave himself as a sacrifice for your sins, and you can receive forgiveness and mercy and compassion now. Or you can say, forget it, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, and you can meet him as the roaring lion who comes back to take his rightful place as king and gets rid of all his enemies, and you can stand before him and you can take the responsibility for your own sin and your own rebellion on your own shoulders and be righteously judged by Jesus then. You choose. He offers you the invitation into life, into peace, into hope, into his family. He has made the way. Jesus closes with a powerful statement. I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. By the way, Jesus isn't saying I have a beginning and I have an end. He's saying before the beginning I was there, after the end I'll be there. It's like I'm the whole story. First and the last. The one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus opens the book the same way he finishes it because he says the exact same thing in Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. I've had people ask me before, and I'm almost done. Just give me one verse in the Bible where Jesus claims to be God. Okay, how about I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come, the Almighty. Is that sufficient? God doesn't share that glory with other people. That is Jesus expressing his character and his nature. He is our great God and Savior. And we are, as Christians, according to Titus 2:11, to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So this is Jesus. As insufficiently as I could describe it, this is what John is expressing. This is who wrote this letter. This is who this letter is all about. And wait till next week when you see what Jesus is up to in heaven as a priest among his church. It's powerful. But here's my final call and plea to you. If you don't know Jesus, and I don't have to convince you if you're that person or not, because you know already. Have you bowed the knee? Have you confessed, I trust you, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I can't earn favor with God on my own, I receive your gift of salvation, I bow to you as the king of my life? If you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for him to come back? Because at that point, the window of opportunity is over. I don't say that to scare you, although it should be a little frightening. I say that to encourage you to think and take an honest look in the mirror. What on earth is holding you back from submitting your life to God?
Thank you for listening to The Ascending Life today with Pastor Josh. We're so glad you joined us. Was today your first time hearing this radio ministry? If so, would you let us know by giving us a call at 816-279-2090. Your feedback is important to us. And we also just want to hear how we can come alongside you, whether it's answering any questions you have or praying with you. Again, that number is 816-279-2090. Do you prefer technology over talking? We've got you covered. You can just email us at mail@graceontheweb.org with whatever's on your heart and mind. Pastor Josh is teaching from the book of Revelation, which can be pretty intimidating and scary. If you would, though, just for a moment, put those common feelings aside and soak in the hope Revelation offers. You see, God has a plan, had a plan all along for all those who choose to follow him. We see this in Revelation, a glimmer of light in the darkness of God's wrath being poured out. Hold fast to Jesus. And if you're one who is still on the fence about Jesus, we strongly urge you to go to theascendinglife.com. Here, you can learn more about him, why he came, and what your next possible step is. Again, that website is theascendinglife.com. Once there, just click on the Know Jesus tab at the top of the page. You can also access all our teachings by finding the About tab and clicking on Grace Calvary. Please make plans to join us for our next edition on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing in.